Sometimes do you not wish that you are perfect? That once you have decided on a particular godly direction, that you'll never waver. That no matter how the life around you, the circumstances around you might change, and they change constantly, especially in this pandemic, that you will not be moved. You will remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If only, isn't it? But the reality is, the call to rise up and be men of God is a lifelong battle. At any moment in our lives, we can stumble and fall. When a person begins his ministry, nobody knows him. And when he stumbles and falls, no one will stumble with him, because he has not done anything for the Lord yet. Do you think the devil will throw everything he has against him to get him to stumble as he's about to begin his ministry? Not every weapon. Maybe some, so that he will have a bad beginning. But what happens at the very end of his race? When he's about to touch the finishing line in victory, praising the Lord, glorifying God, and your family, they are very, very thankful to God for your holy witness. And so with only a few steps left, a few moments in time left to finish the race, you fall flat on your face. You did something foolish because your guard is down. And you thought that since I'm retired in almost every area of my life, maybe I can also retire in my holy witness as a man of God. No longer do I need to rise up. Let me sit down for a while and relax. And at that moment in time, you stumble and you fell into sin because you succumb to a particular temptation so close to the finishing line. And when you fall at that stage of your life, you drag down so many people, and the ones closest to you who have been impacted the most will suffer the greatest damage. That's why it is a lifelong battle. You cannot afford to let your guard down. And Joshua understood that in his final moment of his life, and so he explained to them this lifelong battle in verse 19 and verse 20. It is a battle for your devotion to the Lord that will constantly be a challenge. You know, feelings and relationships are part and parcel of living as human beings. You can't help it. That's the way we are. God built into our DNA feelings and emotions for people. Even for things, for animals, we have feelings and emotions, right? There are a lot of people who love animals. There are a lot of people who love their cars, their phones, their gadgets, things. And people, most important of all. Friends, I can pick and choose, and therefore my development of my friendship toward this person or that person, I can control. I don't choose you to be my friend, and so my friendship toward you, I can subdue it. I don't want to release it. But this person, somehow we have some kind of connection. And so I think this person will be, and I'd like to be a friend to him. And so I will allow my friendship to be exposed, and so I offer my friendship. I choose to have that feeling of friendship towards so-and-so. Isn't that true? But when it comes to family, children, we all know what it's like to be first-time parent. Can you remember that moment in time? I remember. I always wondered. I asked the Lord, will I have any feeling for my child? First child especially. After you have that feeling for your first child, second and third and so on, you do not have that wonder anymore. You know you will have. But before you experience what's it like to be a parent, to be a father, I ask myself, Will I be able to love my child? I don't know what's that like because I've never been a parent before. But the moment the child comes into your life, the moment you saw your first child coming into the world, naturally, that parental love begins to blossom. It's not like friendship love. I control, I exercise it. I can switch it off because I don't want to be your friend. I stay away from you because I don't like your personality that may influence me badly. This person, good. I offer it. But when it comes to the love for children, it's automatic. The moment you become a parent, there's a switch that's simply just turned on. You can't control it. And so the love will continue to grow as you spend more and more time with your child. As you see your child respond and react to your love, they will come to you, they'll call you dad. And then when through the interaction, your feeling and your love for the child will grow stronger and stronger and deeper and deeper. Relationship. And this is also true as a grandparent. Thank God. First time grandparent. Same thing, same feeling. It's not a feeling and emotion that I can switch off. It just simply come. And every time I look at my grandchild, there is a feeling and emotion that is completely different when I first became a parent. It's different. To be a grandfather, the desire is to spoil the child rotten. To be a father, discipline the child. No, different feeling. So I have to consciously tell myself, cannot spoil her, cannot spoil her, cannot spoil her. I want her to know Christ. So consciously, I got to control. Because whenever she's not 6 months old and she throw her tantrum and she throw her nonsense, I say, why, what happened, what happened? Grandpa is so apologetic. Grandpa will do it for you. Then my daughter and my wife will come. Stop it, stop it. Why didn't I say stop it? Parent, I would say stop it. My wife better than me as a grandmother. I'm terrible. I think I will wear a shirt will say, call to spoil grandchildren. You know that kind of feeling? Feeling, emotions. I can't turn it off. It just naturally just come. You think the Lord doesn't know? Joshua knew. And all these will now battle for your devotion for Christ. And they are real. And therefore, if your love for Christ is not hot, and strong and stable and spiritual, all these other feelings and emotions are going to come and capture and lure your heart and your devotion away. And they are real. You and I know that as parents. Very real. And for some of us, grandparents, you know that too. And therefore your service, what you used to do, are now diminishing because of your parental, grandparent duties. What happened to your devotion to the Lord? Sure, we know that once you become a parent, your time will have to be divided. Before you became a parent, you do not have that area of your life to divide your time. We understand that. But how do you divide the time depends on your devotion. The battle for your devotion to the Lord will be a lifelong one. And so Joshua's counsel, Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now if you just simply stop at verse 19, you will be confused. Why did God say you cannot? I mean, why did Joshua say to the people, you cannot? They say, we want to like be like you, we want to serve just like you are serving. And so he says, you cannot serve the Lord, he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgression or your sins. You must connect it with verse 20. Verse division is artificial. The Bible, when it was first written, they did not have verse division nor chapter division. Please understand that. So never read verse 19 on its own. And so Joshua said, if you forsake the Lord, that's the condition. You want to serve the Lord and let it be for the rest of your life. You don't just simply flip and flop. It's a battle for your devotion all the time, and the devil doesn't care if he can succeed in steering your devotion away from Christ. He will use anything and anyone. And if he can use your children, he will do it. If he can use your grandchildren, he will do it too. And you and I know that. The pull and the strong feeling that we have for our children is more important than our lives, because we are prepared to give our lives for our children. I'm prepared to give my life for my children and for my grandchild. Are you prepared to do the same for your Lord? For the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a challenge, isn't it? But no challenge when it comes to our children, it's automatic. But why can't it be automatic with the Lord? Our devotion should be much, much stronger. It should be supreme. Because it is the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sin, the Son of God and the Son of Man. He didn't have to take on flesh and blood, but he did. And while I was a sinner, not while I was a good boy, a good guy, he did everything to save me from sin, from death, and from hell. What did your children do for you? Zero. The baby did nothing. And yet, we are prepared to split our devotion away from the Lord and share it with our children and with our other human beings. But the Lord said, I am a jealous God. Jealous in the good sense, not jealous in the bad sense. And we all know what good jealousy means. If a wife caught the husband in adultery and the wife said to the husband, it's okay, never mind. What does that mean? She has no more feelings for you. You can do what you want. But if she gets angry and upset with you, that means she still loves you. How can you betray my love and my faith and my trust in you? You promised me when we walked down the aisle that you will love only me and nobody else, and now you broke that vow and you now commit adultery? She's brokenhearted, devastated, destroyed, because she still loved you. That's the good kind of jealousy, because it's righteous, it's pure, it's holy. The Lord has only you. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to die for you. He didn't die for all the others who are not born again. They reject him. They spurn his love. You did not. That's why he says, I cannot have you loving me and someone else, because that someone else is not God. I am the one living and true God. And because when you love me with that kind of 100% devotion, all your other love for everyone else will be holy and righteous too. And I'm sure you have tasted that. Why don't you hold on to that? Why don't you fight to hold on to that devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you know how delightful and how wonderful and how pure your love for everyone else is like. We all can confess. I can confess. I know that when I am not close to the Lord, when I did not do my quiet time properly, when I allow the things of the world to become more attractive than my time spent with the Lord, when my time in front of the television is more delightful to me than my quiet time with the Lord in front of the Bible, I know what I was like. And I can also confess, I know what I am like, because it is not over. I'm still fighting. Because when I am like that, I am impatient with my wife. I'm impatient with my children. I do not have that kind of patience and righteous lips. I say the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. I hurt them. At the slightest little thing, I lose my temper. But when I'm close to the Lord, when everything is at peace in my heart, when my devotion to the Lord is strong, is hot, I control my temper. I control my words. I'm such a better father and a better husband. Isn't that your experience too? I'm sure you have those experiences. Let them continue. Sure, there will be stumbling blocks, there will be faults, there will be mistakes. Then come back. That's why it's a lifelong battle. The devotion to the Lord. But when it becomes constant, and it becomes very long drawn, then it enters into backsliding. And then the symptoms become more stark. Coming to church become a chore. Reading and opening the Bible becomes something that is no longer delightful. It becomes distasteful. You find the Bible cold. You read the Word of God and they are so remote and so distant, when once upon a time it was so fresh and warm that when you read it, you are so sure that it was God speaking to you. But now you don't want to hear it anymore, and so you don't care for God's truth and God's Word. Isn't that a symptom of no love? When you love someone, you can't bear to be away from someone. I remember when I was courting Angie, we spent the whole evening out together after work. Then I come home about 11 after sending her back. Then the first thing I did, in those days, there's no handphone. I go to the phone and I pick up the phone and I call her and told her that I'm home safely. And then we talk some more. My mom would just stand there and say, you know what that means, right? Cooking porridge using the phone. You just talk to her for the whole evening and then now you come back, you still want to talk some more. I say, Mom, I want to hear her voice, you know. True? Now, after marriage, 30 plus years, I still want to hear her voice. Do you want to hear your wife's voice? Or you want to tell her, don't speak anymore in your heart. Nah. But once upon a time, that voice was so sweet, right? What happened? Can't wait to tell, please, don't talk, enough. What happened? Still the wife. Still her voice. Something has changed in you, isn't it? No more love. When you do not want to hear God's voice, the Bible is still God's word. That has not changed. Why do you want to open it? Why do you want not to read it devotionally? God wants to spend time with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear His voice. But we say to the Lord, no time. We have time for everyone else, everything else. Time for your wife, time for your children, time for your recreation, time for your work, time for so many things, but no time for the Lord. That's why it is a battle for devotion. That's crucial. Your devotion to the Lord is crucial. He is a jealous God. He is a holy God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord. Now, what does it mean that He will not forgive? Of course, if you return, He will forgive, right? We've seen that throughout the whole book of Judges. He will not forgive doesn't, what it means is there will be consequences. He will forgive you in a sense that He will not cast you aside. But bear in mind that every transgression that you commit carries with it a consequence. It's a matter of big or small. Impactful it will be, less or more. Every transgression will have a consequence, just as every holy good deed that you do will have a holy good consequence. Consequence, every action has a consequence. You do nothing also has a consequence, because to do nothing is to do something that's nothing. When you do nothing and don't pray with your children, that's a consequence. The consequence is they do not know how to pray. They don't even know that mom and dad is spiritual. It's a Christian. Because you don't pray with them before they go to work, before they go to school, before they leave the home, because you don't pray. You don't pray with them before they go to sleep. They don't know what you are, who you are, except come to church on Sunday. I did not know that dad and mom are supposed to pray with us until they maybe speak to some of their classmates. And then the classmate will share with them, you know, every time before I go to school, my mom will pray with me, my dad will pray with me. Then your child will say, you mean parents do that? And every time before I go to sleep, my mom and dad will ask me, any prayer items? How was your day? And then we'll pray together. Oh, you mean they do that too? You did nothing, but there is a consequence. The consequence is extremely negative. Everything you do has a consequence. That's why the battle is for your devotion. When you are right with the Lord, the consequence will be blessed. But if you are not devotional and close to the Lord, and your devotion is to something else, the consequence is disastrous, because you still bear the name of Christ. And that's why the Lord says there will be consequence. If you forsake the Lord and I gave you the privilege to call me Jehovah, that means please call yourself a Christian. But hold on to my name in a holy manner. Don't tarnish my name and present to your people Christ is carnal. That's a false Christ. Christ is not carnal. Christ did not come and die for your sins and wants you to be healthy and wealthy on earth. He did not do that at all. He died for your sins to deliver you out of the bondage to sin, remove from your life the guilt of sin and the dominion of sin. That's why he came to die for you. So present a Christ that is holy, that is spiritual, that is just, that is good. Because now the moment you say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be called a Christian, I want to serve the Lord, that means you now call yourself a Christian. That's what it means. Then the Lord says, please do it well. Don't misrepresent me. And to do that, you must be very devoted to me. Don't mix your devotion. Don't have multiple devotions. One and one only, because I am a jealous God. You are a Christian, you bear my name, period. Would you do that? Would you battle for that? Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he has done you good. You see? There are consequences. I've done you good. You call me that I am your Lord. I'm happy to do that. And you are my people. I'm happy to accept that. But please do not ever misrepresent me to your family or to anyone in your life. Don't. We have seen this in these last days. You have the Roman Catholic versions of Christ. You have the charismatic version of Christ by their manner of worship and by their manner of life. When you tell your congregation that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins to be healthy and wealthy, do you know what that means? They just simply Christianize the lust of the flesh. So that now when I allow my lust for carnal things to just simply go amok, go crazy, I don't feel guilty anymore, because that's what Christ wants me to become. You know how terrible it is for a pastor to say that to the congregation, that Christ wants you to be carnal as possible, and you will go to heaven, when in reality, you will go to hell. Jesus did not come to make you carnal. You're already carnal. He came to save you from carnality. He did not come to save you and make you more carnal. But that is the health and well gospel. You know that, right? Christianizing the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes so that you will sever your conscience and you don't even feel bad as you become as greedy as possible. That's health and wealth. And that is the Christ that millions of charismatics are presenting to the world. Please don't do that to your own children. Be holy. Protect your devotion to Christ. Because that is where the heart of the battle always lies and always begins. Your devotion to Christ. When it is right, when it is pure and holy and just and according to Scripture, all your other relationship will be holy and righteous and Christ-centered. That's the key. It's an open secret. That's where you must protect, because that's where the devil will attack your devotion to the Lord. How was your quiet time this morning? Did you miss it? I hope not. Do you have a program every day to feed yourself, to spend time with your Lord? Your devotion must be kept and be protected. Don't let anyone or anything take that away from you, no matter how busy you are, no matter how challenging your circumstance might be right now. Don't ever, ever lower your priority in spending your devotion with your Lord. Not for your children's sake, not for nobody's sake. Keep your time with your Lord that you have set and agreed with Him as a promise. And before you go to bed, set another time with Him. Make it non-negotiable, part and parcel of your life. For how long? For the rest of your life. You love Him, right? If you love someone, you spend time with that someone. And you will say to that someone, no amount of time is enough. I just want to spend more and more and more time with you. That's why the Lord says, pray without ceasing. I want to hear your voice. Do you want to hear mine? You are my child now. That's why he said, pray without ceasing. That means you can keep on talking to him, keep on talking, and he will never get fed up with you. And the sad part is, we get fed up with him by not opening the Bible and hear his voice. You know how sad that must be to the heart of our Lord? That I don't mind hearing your voice. I want to hear your voice. I delight to hear your voice. Why? Because he will never stop loving you. But we don't want to hear his voice all the time. We don't love him the way that he loved us. And that's to our loss and our shame. That's why battle for your devotion is what you must never, never stop realizing. Every time your phase of life changes, it's a new battle. My new battle is how to be a godly grandpa. That's my new battle. The previous new battle was how to be a godly father to my children. And the battle continues because my children are still around and I'm still around. And that battle never ends. They are married now, except for my son. God willing, he might be married soon. God willing. But that battle continues as a new battle is added on. And the only time when everything will end is I cross the finishing line. I stand before the Lord and receive my grade. Will he say to me, well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That's what he said to Joshua, right? The servant of Jehovah, my servant. I want to hear those words from him. But to do that, I must battle for my devotion to him and not allow it to be mixed or to be lost. This devotion is anchored in holiness. Verse 21 to verse 23. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, no, we will not serve other lords. We will not mix our devotion. For we will serve the Lord. That's their reply. That's their conviction, which is good. And then Joshua said to the people, all right, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Put it away now. That's holiness. Put away sin is holiness. Put away all the other gods. And I pray that this will be your confession too, and your conviction, like this generation of Joshua. Will you say what they said? No. We will not change our mind. We will want to serve the Lord. We will agree to what you have just explained to us and declared to us. That he is a jealous God. He is a holy God. And if we were to forsake him and serve strange gods, he will punish us. We can accept the terms, but we will not serve strange gods. And Joshua said, all right, if you are so deeply convicted to this devotion to Jehovah, then begin right now, right here and now. Ye are witnesses against yourself, right? Use yourself as a witness. Verse 22. Put away all the other gods. You said right now you have chosen to serve the Lord, and I pray to this morning that you will, with all my heart, that you will truly come with that purpose in your mind, that you will truly rise up and be men of God and do what God has called you to do and left behind on this earth, to do for Jesus' sake and for the blessing of everyone that God has sent into your life. You will be your own witness in your own heart to be holy, and do so by casting aside in your own heart right now and make sure that Jesus Christ is the one living and true God to your soul. Not your wife, not your children, not your job, all these must never, never be above your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's how you must love them. To put them above the Lord Jesus Christ is the devil's way. To put Jesus Christ above everyone else is Christ's way. And I pray and hope that as men of God, you will make that choice and let yourself be a witness against yourself and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel, the Bible. Would you do that? This is the beginning of a battle to become men of God for Jesus' sake and for the blessing of your loved ones, to do everything according to Scripture, step by step, in your own heart of hearts. Will you be a witness against yourself and make this promise to the Lord that any area of my life that is not lived according to Scripture, you promise the Lord that you will fix it, that you will cast it aside. No longer my will, O God, may thy will be done according to thy holy and precious word. First, let it begin with your relationship with your wife. Your love for her may have grown cold. The reason why is because your love for Christ has grown cold. Because you are born again, you are a spiritual being. Your love for your wife is now directly related and intricately linked, cannot be separated, to the love that you must have for your Lord Jesus Christ. The stronger your love for Christ is, the stronger your love will be for your wife. Do you know that? When your love for your wife grows cold, it's because your love for Christ has grown cold. Fix your love for Christ, that will fix itself. Would you begin with that? And love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. Right? That's how we know, Ephesians 5, that your life for your wife is directly linked to your love for Christ. Jesus said so. And he gave his life for the church. That's how he loved the church, and that's how you must love your wife. Begin with that. Pray and ask the Lord to help you do that. And then for your children, love them correctly. Don't spoil them. Don't turn them into carnal children. Turn them into spiritual children. They are now supposed to experience the life of a Christian before they become Christians, if you provide them with a Christ-centered home where prayer abounds, where the word of Christ and the word of God abounds, the only rule book that guide your life and their lives. As long as you are still breathing and your children are still around, it is never too late. Please remember this. Even when your children are grown up and they are now lovers of the world, and you may have failed them and failed the Lord because you did not know better, it is still never too late. You can go and explain to them, have a meal and call them to come home. It's still 5 people per home, right? They have not changed that yet. Hope they will not. Invite them and share with them this morning's experience. And apologize to them if you know that you have not been a godly father to them in the past. That's the only way to erase all negative impression of Christ because of your carnal behavior bringing them up. That's the only way to turn their lives around for Jesus' sake. Apologize to them. Dad had not been a good father to all of you, bringing you up. And Dad wants your forgiveness, and I'm sorry. But from henceforth, I want to be a spiritual, godly father to you, because I know that it's because I have not been a godly father that you are what you are right now. Do not throw Christ away because of my failure to Christ and to all of you. Tell them. That's what you must do to make right the relationship so that you will have a godly family. Even though they are grown up and they have their own family, they must come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior in order for them, your children, to be godly parents for their children, your grandchildren's sake. Because if you do not help them and fix that problem, your grandchildren will also be at risk of becoming carnal, because the parents are carnal because of you. Remember the impact? Your choice has impact, and it has really impacted them. And I hope it will be as less negative as possible, because we are not perfect. There will be negative. Sometimes, once in a while, I apologize to my children for certain things that I wish I had not done, bringing them up, because they have bad memories. I did not show patience when I coach and tutor my children in their subjects. Every time when they think of me as a tutor in their subject for mathematics, they do not have fond memories of me. I did not have the patience. And I pray and hope that when they tutor their children, they will not become like me. And the only way to stop that from continuing is to apologize. Dad was wrong, and I am so sorry. I wish I could relive that part of my life and be more patient with my children, especially when I tutor them. Of course, there are others, mistakes, transgressions, and shortcomings. But if I want to come back to the Lord and to battle for holiness, to reduce and minimize and hopefully to erase the bad things that I have impacted, that's the only way. To be holy right now, amazingly good. But what about the past mistakes that we have made that had not been holy? That's the way to fix it. The people that you can still come into contact with, that you have impacted negatively, wrongly, sinfully, go up to them. Apologize for Jesus' sake. Whatever. No longer must you care about your face or your name or your ego. All these must be literally put and buried in the ground, never to be resurrected. For Christ's sake, you must be prepared to eat humble pie and do whatever it takes to restore the holy image of Jesus Christ in the lives of all the people that you have impacted negatively, that continues to have a negative impact of Christ because of me, because of you, because of us. That's the way. That's what Joshua asked him to put away. That's how we need to do, put away all this negative. How to put away? That's how we do it. And don't let them come back. Don't let that come back. And therefore, the final point, verse 24 to verse 28, battle for devotion, battle for holiness, fix everything. Put away sin, put away error, put away transgression. And the third is battle in accountability. Witness against yourself, but also let us be witnesses among ourselves. And then the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve and his voice will we obey. They kept on repeating that. They were so deeply convicted by their godly choice. Thank God for that. And I hope you will do the same like them. Because Joshua tried to make it very plain and clear to them. Choose. They said, yes, we will choose. But make sure you choose to the point of a deep conviction that you will not change your mind along the way. And so he kept on putting more and more obstacles. Witness against yourself. And then they still say, yes, we will not change our mind. We will still serve the Lord. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And then he said, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. That's the Bible. And took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And then Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. And so this battle in terms of accountability. Can we all look around and be our own witnesses? And I pray that you have also said the same words with the same conviction like the people who heard Joshua. These are not my words. Please don't make any covenant with me. Just as Joshua says, don't make any covenant with me. It's you and Jehovah, you and Jesus Christ. And if you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I also want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be accountable to each other. There are no stones. There is no stone put under an oak to remind us. Let this sanctuary be a reminder. Every time you think of this sanctuary, every time you come into this sanctuary, let us be a reminder of this moment. Can we do that? Something physical for us to see and to jog our memory about what we will promise the Lord this morning. That we will rise up and be men of God and accept the call that the Lord has given to us for Jesus' sake, completely devoted to Him, and we will fight to keep this devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness, and let us provoke one another unto love and to good works by being accountable to each other, that when anyone that you know who is no longer or who is about to no longer rise up and be men of God, you will have a burden to go to the person and prayerfully encourage the person and to tell the person, please, you are straying. Please come back. Please, let me help you. Let this sanctuary be that memorial. We don't have a stone and with an oak tree underneath. They had, because they were all outdoors. And so every time they walk by in Shechem, they see this rock under this oak tree, it will remind them of this incident. Can this moment in time, this particular sanctuary, be that reminder of this incident? And I pray and hope that you will make a covenant with your Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you, who saved you, rose from the dead for your justification, seated at God's right hand, ever interceding for you, praying for you, and one day waiting to welcome you into His bosom, into His loving arms, and whisper into your ears and say, welcome home, the servant of Jehovah. Just as He said to Joshua, or of Joshua, the servant of Jehovah. Men of God are not men's doing. That's how we started. The Lord made us to become men of God through Christ, by Christ, in Christ. And He has kept you safe, given you, all your friends, family members, and loved ones, including your enemies, everyone, what they need most from you is to see Christ in your life. For the enemies, let them know that they are fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ, not you. For your family and loved ones, let them see Christ in you and be saved and be encouraged. That's what they need most from godly men. And I pray that you are here because you know that you are godly men in Christ. And now you want to be seen as godly men, not just in name, but in life, in words, in deeds. Please begin at home. And so after these words, Joshua departed, and then he let every man go back to his inheritance. You have your inheritance, your family, the people that God has brought into your life. That's your inheritance. Now go and be men of God and point them to the Savior for Jesus' sake. Would you do that? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, You know our heart. You know where we stand before Thee. Help each and every one of us to first remember the day of our salvation. Help us to make sure of our salvation in Christ. And perchance, if anyone is unsure, may that person confess Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior all over again to make sure his salvation. And after that, help us to be deeply convicted, to be men of God, not only in name, but from henceforth, in deed, in words, in life. That everywhere we go, people will begin to see our good works, and they will no longer see us, but see Christ, and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For sinners, by becoming believers themselves. For brothers and sisters in Christ, they will glorify Thee by becoming more and more like Christ through the encouragement that they have seen in the men of God. We thank Thee, Father, for saving us and leaving us behind with this privilege and responsibility and honor. Help us not to fail Thee, for we know that it is and will always be a lifelong spiritual battle for our devotion to Thee and to be done in holiness. And may we remember how we must not only be accountable to thee, but to be accountable on earth to one another as fellow brothers in Christ Jesus. May we continue to truly love and care for one another by helping one another to accomplish and to fulfill the will of God in our lives. All the days until we see the Lord face to face, and that is to be men of God. We thank thee, Father, for this ministry. May thou continue to watch over this ministry, that it will remain a blessing and continue to grow from strength to strength to every man, and through godly men, men of God, may the wives and the children be blessed as well. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.